great letter Rabbi Paul wrote to Messiah's people, Jews and Gentiles, in the heart of the Roman Empire. The section that we are considering right now is the gospel, the need for the gospel, the importance of this message of salvation. And Rabbi Paul is making the point that every single human being needs to hear the good news about the Messiah, believe the good news about the Messiah, in order to be saved, rescued, delivered, because everyone has sinned. Everyone. Jewish people, the Gentiles. And here we're specifically focusing on the chosen people. Verse 17, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with Him. And we'll talk about this. Israel did have a special relationship with God. You know what He wants. You know what is right because you have been taught His law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Just a couple comments. Israel did have a special relationship with God, the nation of Israel, and Israel still has a special relationship with God. God's law, and by that Paul here means the Torah, the five books of Moses, specifically the Sinai covenant, does reveal what God wants. There's multiple purposes for the law. One of those purposes is to reveal what God wants. The law does teach us what is right and what is wrong, and it does help us teach others the truth. These are all very positive statements about the law. Rabbi Glenn, what does Paul mean about boasting about your special relationship to God? What is he getting at?
Yeah, there is a prevailing attitude that he's addressing here. One of the things as we go along this morning that's going to be very important to remember is these first couple of words, you who call yourselves Jews, okay? That's the governing clause for this entire passage. You know, later on, for example, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is going to say, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. In Rome, the congregations were made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish people. And specifically, parts of Romans he's addressing to Jews, parts of Romans he's addressing to Gentiles. And just important to remember, not everything is directed at everyone. So that's important. And what he's addressing here is a specific attitude, an arrogance that is an attitude of dismissiveness and contempt for others. For example, he says, you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind. This is meant to be, I think, thick with sarcasm, almost sarcasm. You're convinced that you are a guide for the blind. You are a light for people who are lost in darkness. I mean, we want to be light, right? We want to, but there's an arrogance there. And he says, you think you can instruct the ignorant and teach, this translation says, children the ways of God. Now, that's a good thing to teach children, but that's not what is meant here. The Greek word, I did a little study on this. The same word, based on paideia, can mean child, but it can also mean immature. So he's not saying, you know, you want to do this really nice thing and be a Shabbat school teacher. That was my little plug. This is an attitude that assumes everybody else is ignorant, blind, immature, clueless, It's an attitude that he's addressing. And the last thing I want to say, and other than that, I want to say too much. In John chapter 7, the scribes and the chief priests sent temple guard to go arrest Yeshua. And the temple guard, they were Jewish also. They served at the temple. But they came back without him, and the chief priests and the elders said, "Why didn't you bring him? We told you to bring him." And they said, "Nobody ever spoke this way." You know, they were amazed when they heard Messiah Yeshua teach. And the attitude of the chief priests was, "Have you been deceived also? Have any of the chief priests or the Pharisees believed in him? But this rabble, this crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed." So it's that kind of arrogance that Paul is addressing here. He's not saying anything disparaging about the law, nor about those who endeavor to walk according to God's law. He's addressing a really an attitude.
An attitude of Jewish people who were following the Torah. These are Jewish people who are what we would call Torah observant, committed to following the Torah, the law. And they believed that they had a very special relationship with God, and they knew the Torah, and they were, you know, in a high spiritual place. Okay. Isn't knowing the Torah and trying your best to practice fulfilling God's laws, isn't that enough? Millions of Jewish people across the centuries who were committed to Torah observance, and Jewish people today who are still committed to Torah observance, would say, yes, that is enough. However, the rabbi from Tarsus says something entirely different. Let's continue. "Well, then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say, 'The Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you.'" The problem here is hypocrisy. Saying one thing, but doing another. Having a standard that you hold up to others, but you violate yourself. And we need to constantly be asking ourselves, is that me? So Paul is saying that we Jewish people who knew the Torah and were committed to the Torah, we broke the Torah. Paul then backed up his statement that the Jewish people are guilty of breaking the Torah, the law, and guilty of hypocrisy by quoting Ezekiel 36, "The Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you." Rabbi Jerry, why does Paul quote, from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew scriptures here?
Well, I think it goes back to the overarching argument so far in Romans that everybody needs the Messiah. And so what Paul, like Rabbi Glenn talked about, is doing here is he's dealing with these people who are boasting in their own self-made righteousness. You believe you're this. You believe you're that. It's not that God has told them these things. They believe it in of themselves. And they think they're fine. You know, maybe the Gentiles need this Yeshua guy, but we don't. We're righteous Jews. And so what Paul is really doing is he's saying, listen, if you really examine yourselves, you steal, you lust after others, you do heinous things. And I think these are specifically chosen things here in Romans, because Paul was aware that these things were going on in the temple. And so now they're feeling a little guilty, but they probably would still try to say to themselves, we're okay, aren't we, Paul? No, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I think it's intentionally strong language. He's pulling from Ezekiel 36 here to say that this is blasphemy. That's serious. This isn't just a little bad or kind of bad or something we could deal with next week, but your behavior blasphemes the name of God among Gentiles. This is serious and you need to change. And he's later going to tell us, and has been, but he's going to go into more details of how we need to change by accepting the Jewish Messiah. So I think that's why Paul is doing that there.
Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
Well, just very briefly that we should just take to heart, you know, how are we representing Yeshua to the world around us? Are we, through our conduct, causing others to draw nearer to him, or are we pushing them away? Are we being hypocritical? But I don't want to say too much because we need to stay with
it. Yes. Well, I like what you said. So Paul's addressing Jewish people who are committed to Judaism, to Torah observance, of being guilty of breaking the law and therefore in serious trouble and in need of the salvation that comes through the Messiah. And he then anticipates their objection to what he has just said, that they've broken the law and they need, you know, the implication is they need something else. They need the Messiah. He anticipates their objection, which goes something like this. But, Paul, you don't understand. I am a member of the chosen people. I'm in a covenant with God. Therefore, yeah, I might have sinned, but I'm okay. I'm a member of the chosen people. I'm in a covenant with God. My circumcision, which is the sign of being Jewish and in a covenant with God, is proof of my Jewish identity and my covenant relationship with God. Paul's response, let's look at verse 25. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jewish people who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. Obeying God's law. What does obeying God's law look like for Jewish people, particularly, especially, since the arrival of the Messiah? Rabbi Glenn.
Simply put, since Messiah Yeshua has come, keeping the law necessitates putting one's trust in him. The new covenant has come. So to refuse it is to disobey God's law.
Rabbi Jerry, same question. What does obeying God's law look like for Jewish people since the arrival of the Messiah?
I would definitely agree with Rabbi Glenn. And it also involves understanding that outward religious ceremony is of no profit if there isn't something inward taking place. And this isn't something new in Messiah's teachings or Rabbi Paul here. This goes back to Isaiah 1, the hypocrisy. You know, these, again, the type of person that Rabbi Paul is dealing with, the Jewish mindset he's dealing with here, he's really dealing with this mindset of superiority and thinking everything's okay. And he's saying things aren't. Just because you're going to the temple to offer sacrifices or doing Sabbath services, if you're not believing in God with all of your heart, if you're not actually trying to follow God's moral code, which as we read in Romans 1 is put on our hearts, something very wrong is going on here and you need to pay attention.
So since the arrival of the Messiah, obeying God's law focuses on believing in Yeshua, Jesus, as the risen Lord and Messiah and Savior. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you are not obeying God's law, God's commandment. God has said, this is my son, believe in him, right? So you have to believe in the Son of God, and then you have to live a life that is consistent with the scriptures. That's obeying God's law for Jewish people since the arrival of the Messiah. What does obeying God's law look like for Gentiles? Because Paul also says, if the Gentiles obey God's law, do Gentiles need to obey God's law in the same exact way that Jewish people who had God's law obey God's law? Rabbi Glenn.
Well, not the same in terms of Sinai covenant law keeping, but the same in terms of putting one's faith in the righteousness of Messiah Yeshua, Jesus. And then because Messiah himself being the final, having the final word on what constitutes Torah, it means that we follow his teaching. His teaching, the summation of it, you'll find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's Messiah's Torah. And he himself actually summed it up in saying, the whole of the law and the prophets is summed up in, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So really, I say for both Jewish and Gentile follower of Yeshua, his teaching constitutes our Torah.
So does following God's law look different for Jewish believers as contrasted to Gentile believers? Rabbi Jerry, what do you think?
I think outwardly in some ways it can, with cultural identity markers, you know, celebrating Passover, remembering God's goodness, but inwardly, no. You know, the issues that Rabbi Paul outlined in the previous passage about adultery and stealing, this goes back to that moral law put on our hearts. Those should be universal in God's community among Jews and Gentiles. So the character of God's people, who we are deep inside, the way we act and think and do, that is equal and is the same whether you're Jewish or Gentile, male or female. The reflecting God's character, reflecting the Messiah's character, it's the same.
I like what you said, and I agree. Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, you know, for us, there are special things that are very important in God's law that we want to follow. Like in this section, we're talking about circumcision. And Paul, again, begins this passage in verse 25, the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. He doesn't say the Gentile ceremony of circumcision. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value. It has value, but only if you obey God's law. So this is something that is part of God's law that in a unique way still applies to Jewish people. And we'll talk more about that. Rabbi Glenn, some thoughts?
Yeah, and again, just bear in mind that in different parts of Romans, Paul is talking to one group while the other is sort of listening in. And then in other parts, he's talking to the other group, with this group listening in. Okay, so understand, as it were, this part of Romans chapter 2, really the whole of chapter 2, is an in-house conversation among Jews, right? In chapters 9, 10, and 11, especially chapters 10 and 11, it's going to be an in-house conversation he's having with the Gentile believers. Jewish people would be listening in. So it's important because I don't believe for one minute Paul had in view here or would have advocated for Gentile believers in Yeshua to start trying to keep all the 613 commandments. It's not what he had in mind, and it's not what he's addressing here. So it's important to remember that who he's talking to at any given time.
I agree. You know, Paul would have told a Messianic Jewish family to continue circumcision. And this was a whole debate circumcision for Gentiles. Paul came out strongly against that, right? Back to verse 25. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law, and this applies to Jewish people. Rabbis Jerry and Glenn, Paul says the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value for those Jewish people who are obeying God's law. Any thoughts on the value of circumcision for Messianic Jews?
I remember one of my very first Passover sitters I presented for Shema, I was asked this question, why do Messianic Jews still circumcise their children? I thought it was I mean, I was 22. I was not expecting a circumcision question in the middle of a Passover Seder. So it caught me off guard. I just like, let me think about this for a second. So I gave myself 10 seconds stalled. And I came to the answer God put in my mind, I think, that, you know, the Abrahamic covenant is not broken. It's an unbroken covenant, unlike the Mosaic covenant. And so it still has value. Why should Jews? Because we are still under the Abrahamic covenant. And that is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's part of being obedient to the Lord. Now, I don't believe that circumcision has anything to do with salvation, or that, you know, God is going to hate somebody for having or not having a circumcision per se. But it goes back to trying to follow what God has given us, and the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect.
Anything to add, Rabbi Glenn?
Not a thing.
Let's continue. Verse 28, more on Jewish identity. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. It's a heart issue going on. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, being circumcised physically, outwardly, like the law says. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit of God. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Rabbi Glenn, who is being addressed in this passage? For you are not a true Jew. Jews? Gentiles? Both?
He's talking to Jewish people. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents. So he's clearly talking to the Jewish believers in Rome. Again, since the coming of Messiah Yeshua, who ushered in the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant, the one promised, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 31, right? God says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. So it's not enough to say, well, you know, my parents are Jewish, I'm Jewish, I had a bris. It's like, I can almost hear Paul saying, Mazel tov, you had a bris. That means nothing if you do not have the circumcision of the heart, if you have not entered into the new covenant, if you have not embraced Yeshua as the Messiah, then it amounts to nothing. I was reminded about John the Baptist saying to the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees who came to him, he said, don't think you can just say, oh, we have Abraham for our father. God can turn these rocks here into sons of Abraham. There's got to be the change of heart that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit.
You mentioned the term bris. Not everyone, I think, might be familiar with bris. That's kind of it's an Ashkenazi way of saying Brit, covenant, but it refers to the covenant of circumcision. So that when Rabbi Glenn was talking about your bris, it means getting circumcised on the eighth day for a boy. So true Jews are what, Rabbi Jerry? What are true Jews?
True Jews, according to Rabbi Paul, through the office of the Holy Spirit, are Jews who believe in the Jewish Messiah, who are circumcised of the heart, which is, as Rabbi Glenn said, is a clear reference to Jeremiah.
Can a Gentile be a true Jew? I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, I'm a true Jew because my heart is right with God.
Well, there's definitely some, unfortunately, in the Messianic Jewish community who believe in some sort of Messianic Jewish, you know, baptism to turn a Gentile into a Messianic Jew. But according here to Rabbi Paul and elsewhere, where he talks about remaining in the calling that you were called in, male, female, you know, African-American, Hispanic, Jewish, the answer is no. A Gentile cannot be a true Jew. But they can be a true child of God, which I think is a little bit superior.
So a Hispanic can be a true Hispanic.
A Hispanic is born, Hispanic, but they could be a true son or daughter of God. Because to be a son or daughter of God means that you have Adonai as your father, and not everybody has that in this world, at least right now.
Rabbi Glenn, should Gentile Christians ever call themselves true Jews? Are Gentiles ever called Jews in the New Testament or true Jews? Are Gentiles ever called Israelis in the New Testament? Anywhere?
No.
Ever?
No. What a Gentile believer can say with absolute authority and complete credibility is, I'm a child of Abraham by my faith in the promised Messiah of Israel. That is a New Testament statement. But to say I'm a true Jew or I'm a Jew or I'm an Israeli, sorry, there is nothing there. And you know, honestly, the part of the problem that besets some parts of the unhealthy parts of the Messianic movement is that I think people are too focused on themselves and their identity. And if we could just understand that in Yeshua, we are everything that we need to be, everything that we're supposed to be, and we are one. But being one does not mean we're all the same, but we are all one. All co-heirs. If we would just set our sights on him and get it off ourselves and our own identity, we'll be a whole lot happier and a whole lot healthier.
Paul talks about inward circumcision or circumcision of the heart and contrasts that with outward circumcision, physical circumcision. Let's talk about that. What's the difference when he talks about true circumcision? What's he talking about, Rabbi Jerry?
He's talking about faith in Messiah Yeshua, in, you know, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, about being sealed and then filled with the Holy Spirit, which is only for those who have faith in the Messiah. You cannot get filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit through studying Torah or Kabbalah or anything else. That's only exclusively through the Jewish Messiah, through Messiah Yeshua and faith in him. And so, you know, we spent a lot of time talking about this earlier this week, us rabbis, as we're preparing for this. This is one of my favorite passages in all of God's word. And I go here quite a bit to understand what it means to be Jewish as a Messianic Jew. And again, I think it's just very clear here that in our society today, Jewish identity markers in the community outside of Israel, which is a little different, but in North America and America, it's the idea of being Jewish is something cultural. It's eating a corned beef sandwich or maybe saying some funny words in Yiddish sometimes, or, you know, complaining about an overbearing Jewish mother and all sorts of things like this. But it's divorced for the most part for secular Jews. It's divorced from belief in God. You know, it's about how quickly we can get through the Passover Seder, not what the Passover Seder is about. And you know, most even secular Jews will still circumcise outwardly their children, maybe in a hospital, maybe with a proper bris ceremony. You know, they may do a token bar mitzvah, but that's it. And they think that's okay. And this is acceptable to God. But Rabbi Paul here to a much more Jewish acting audience says, no, it has to be through the Jewish Messiah. You don't get to pick and choose what Judaism means to you. God determines who is and who's not a Jew, and God determines who is and is not within his community, not you.
Circumcision is a cutting, right, of a male body part. Circumcision of the heart involves cutting the heart. The human heart is hard, tough, stony, unresponsive to God, far from God. Our hearts need to be cut, softened, brought into God's covenant at a heart level, at the deepest part of who we are. That needs to happen for a person to become truly Jewish. A lot of people today, Rabbi Glenn, think that the Orthodox Jews are the true Jews. What would you say?
Well, if you look at especially the Haredi, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, outwardly it seems very impressive. You know, the long coat, the tzitzit that go on forever, the fringes, this outward appearance of being super religious. But the irony is, a person could be an ultra-Orthodox Jew and be an atheist, because all of this outward things, even the prayers, can be said by somebody with a completely unchanged heart, who may or may not believe that God is there and is hearing their prayers, but they look very impressive. And so people in the Jewish community look at the ultra-Orthodox and say, wow, they're the real Jews. Meanwhile, they and the ultra-Orthodox, all the whole Jewish community, look at us and go, there are no Jews, right? We're looked at as the illegitimate ones. And the irony of it is that we, who are Jewish, who have had the circumcision of the heart, who have entered into the new covenant and obediently follow Messiah, are the most Jewish Jews of all. And yet we're despised. And you know what? In this dispensation of things, that's got to be okay. You know, our approval is not from men.
So Messianic Jews are the true Jews, not the Orthodox, conservative, reform, humanistic, right?
Right. I mean, it's not like Rabbi Jerry and Rabbi Lauren and I are walking around going, I'm a true Jew. You know, like walking around bragging. First of all, the only boasting anybody can legitimately do is to boast in the goodness of God. But just the fact is that it's so ironic that we who are truly following God's will through Messiah Yeshua are considered the outcasts. And it's, I can laugh now, you know, 39 years later, but it is ironic.
Rabbi Jerry.
You know, just adding on to that a little bit, again, you know, as Rabbi Glenn said, you know, humanistic Jews, atheist Jews would look at us and say, we're not real Jews, even though they're taking God from prayers and doubt that he even exists, or openly will say that he does not exist. But we're the fake Jews. You know, I've been called that before. I'm sure both you, Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn, many times have been called fake Jews, or, you know, now you're Gentile, all these pejoratives and things such as that.
And some things we dare not repeat
in
polite company.
Things that do not need to be repeated in God's house. But that's the twistedness of this. And, you know, adversary human beings, is we've completely warped God's standard of what it means to be in him, both from a Jewish perspective as well as from just being a believer. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple of God? But the one thing I want to say here is, you know, I think there's this issue also within the Messianic Jewish community where these sorts of, when someone says, I'm not Jewish, I laugh at them in my head or out loud. My last name's Weinstein. I grew up in a Jewish home. My father owns a deli. Okay. You know, I have all the stereotypes, and I have a very strong Jewish identity from two strong Jewish parents. But not everybody has that. That's a Jewish person. And so for some people, those attacks really get to them. And so in our weakness and our identities, whether it's our Gentile identity or Jewish identity, there's this temptation, I think sinfully in some cases, to overcompensate by trying to put on some Jewish garb, by trying to pretend to be a Haredi Orthodox Jew or more Jewy than the person next to you, to shore up these insecurities. You know, that it's not enough that God made me who I am, but I need to be a lost tribe of Israel, or I need to become Orthodox. I'm just calling it like it is, okay? It's, you know, people will give these theological arguments, badly, might I add, for why we need to do this. But if you peel back the theological veneer, you see a lot of emotional insecurity underneath it. And what Rabbi Paul, I believe, is trying to do here, not only is he trying to put people who think that they're okay being Jewish in their place, saying they need to believe in Yeshua, but I believe this is also an encouragement to those who are Messianic Jews to understand that you don't need to, you know, keep kosher to a Haredi level to make God love you or to be accepted in the Jewish community. You're accepted by God through your faith in Messiah Yeshua. You don't need anything or anybody else. Don't be chasing after false idols. All right, I'm off my soapbox.
No, that was good. All right, I'm going to read part of the passage that we're reading again because it's a slightly different theme. A true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law in an external way. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Now, let's talk about that. The letter of the law versus true circumcision and living for God with a change of heart produced by the Spirit. I mean, this is like essential living, you know, for us as believers, not just Jewish people, but all of us, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being transformed from within. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Well, the Spirit of God is always going to lead us into truth. If we end up somewhere other than truth, it wasn't Him leading us. It was us insisting on doing our thing. He will always lead us in truth. And He will always speak truth to us. He's not going to sugarcoat it. If there's some area of your life that's out of kilter, count on the Holy Spirit to bother you about it. And, you know, even in the dispensation of the Sinai covenant, a Jewish person could be keeping the particulars, as it were, of the law, and yet not have any heart investment in it, could just do the minimal to tell themselves, I'm doing okay, I'm getting by. So even before the new covenant came, there were people who truly wanted to please God and tried to understand the intent rather than live by particularism. Well, here in the new covenant economy, it is also possible to be a particularist.
What do you mean by that, a particularist?
You know, making sure you do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, a whole list of, you know, things that you should do, shouldn't do, and think that your performance of those things, or at least being a minimalist about it, what's the least I can do, you know, to still get to heaven, but kind of do my own thing? What's the least I can get away with? So I always try to emphasize, and we do this in the Bible study as well, look for God's intent in the passage, not just the surface level, not just the minimal you can do. You know, deep in the heart, what is God saying? And that applies in any passage of Scripture you're addressing. Now here we're talking about identity, right? A true Jew versus somebody who is not a true Jew, somebody who has not embraced Yeshua, who has not had the new covenant transformation. But, you know, we all of us need to be cautioned against a minimalist attitude. I just do these things and then I'm okay.
In an external way, doing things just in a legalistic external way, obeying the letter of the law, but we want changed hearts that are in love with God, in love with the Word of God, in love with God's Messiah, in love with God's people, right? That's what we want.
It'd be so easy to, well, I don't drink, I don't swear, I haven't committed adultery, blah, 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 but this person cheats on their taxes. Or I don't do this, I don't go to movies, I don't go to this and this. But treats people contemptibly. You know, it's so easy, even as believers, to get into this particularist mindset and not be submitted to God.
Paul talks about a change of heart produced by the Spirit, and a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Jew comes from the Hebrew Judah, which means praise. So let me read that again with that in mind. We're talking about true Jews. Circumcision is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart, he's talking about Jewish people, I think in particular, seeks praise, Jew, from God, not from people. How does this relate to Jewish identity? A Jew seeks praise, Yehuda, from God, not from people.
It is an intentional play on words by Rabbi Paul. Yehudi, from the same root from which we get the word todah, thank you. It's the same root. So a true Yehudi is one who gives thanks and praise to God.
What happens if we seek praise from people more than God, Rabbi Jerry?
I mean, we fall astray. This is the story of the Bible in general, fear of man over fear of God. You know, if your standard of being Jewish, of being holy, of being pleasing to God is some man-made construction, you know, from this century or a previous one, you're not chasing after the Lord. You're not running the race towards God and towards heaven. You're running a race towards whatever that idol is. You know, you're going to become more and more like that, but not more and more like our Messiah. Again, you know, a changed heart means that, you know, more than just checking off a list of do's and don'ts, like Rabbi Glenn was saying, it means who are you deep inside and where are you trying to go? You know, as I think of 2 Corinthians 3, also written by Rabbi Paul, talking about the letter of the law, the spirit of the law. He talks in there about how we are filled with the Holy Spirit, being changed from one image of glory to another, to be more like our Messiah. You know, that's where our praise has to come from. Well done, my good and faithful servant, should be coming from God and not an Orthodox rabbi or someone else you like, you know?
Fearing God, putting God first, not fearing people and putting what their thoughts are often wrong ahead of what's right, which includes putting Yeshua at the very center. Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, thank you so much for your time.